All right, we're going to kind of just be all over the Song of Solomon today. So open your Bible there. Probably the first set of verses will be in chapter 3. We're doing this study on rapture prequels, which are looking for types or illustrations or metaphors of the rapture that can be gleaned from the Old Testament and some of its stories. The rapture is not taught. The rapture of the church, anyway, is not taught in the Old Testament, but once we see the doctrine in the New Testament, we can see it in types, and we've had a couple of those already, and I just see, it generally, as you read through the Song of Solomon, since it is depicts a romance and a wedding in a Jewish setting, it has a lot of typical meaning. So the Song of Solomon, as you know, it is the record of a romance, probably early in the career of Solomon, before the vanity of his later years. In the book, we learn that Solomon owned a vineyard at Baal Haman in the territory of Asher in northern Israel. As was common in Bible times, he leased the vineyard out to vine dressers. The vineyard wasn't producing. The keepers were not attending to it, and the birds and the wild animals were eating the grapes. And further, it seems that the tenants Solomon had leased the vineyard to were not willing to pay their 1,000 shekels of silver. And so Solomon, disguised as a shepherd, went to Baal Haman to inspect his vineyard. While there, he met a beautiful Gentile girl working in the fields. In the book, she's called the Shulamite. He fell in love with her, and she returned his love. He had to return to Jerusalem, but before leaving, he promised her that he would return and make her his bride. Solomon kept his promise and carried her away to his palace, where they were married and became one. Although the new bride lived in the splendor of the palace, she longed for the beautiful hills and vineyards of Baal Haman, and so Solomon took her back there for a visit. And so that's kind of an overview of what happens in the Song of Solomon from the romantic point of view. We would summarize that in one way by saying a king came in disguise as a shepherd, fell in love, left, returned, revealed as a king to take his bride home. And as we say that, then you think, wow, that sounds like a rapture prequel to me. You know, it says exactly what the Lord did. So in the Song of Solomon, Solomon leaves the Shulamite in his vineyard with the promise that he will return for her. One day as she is working in the fields, this is in chapter 3, verse 6, she looks to the horizon and exclaims, "Who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke perfumed with myrrh and frankincense with all the merchant's fragrant powders?" I wait for my page to turn. "Behold, it is Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of fear in the night." So here we see that this is the time when the Shulamite's betrothed was returning to her, but he wasn't now the lowly shepherd as he was when he came the first time. He comes as a mighty king surrounded by an army with drawn swords. She says, because the night is coming in which there is much danger. And so Solomon, in a sense, catches up his bride, sweeps her away back to Jerusalem, where she reigns as his queen. At the conclusion of the Song of Solomon, when the Shulamite returns to Baal Haman with the king, she is so changed that no one recognizes her. So if you want to, you can turn to chapter 8, verse 5. But what it says there is, the people see her coming and they say, "Who is this coming up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved?" So she's so different you know, just like any of the Disney movies, you know, where you know, they do the makeover kind of a thing where the, you know, the gal that's plain and all that, you know, they turn her into a princess. Solomon and his bride eventually return together to Baal Haman to enjoy and express their love. In chapter 7 now, verses 11 through 13, "Come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine is budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. Jesus, though wealthy and glorious as God in heaven and the creator of the universe, laid aside his wealth and his glory to come to earth clothed as a man. We see him as God in human flesh. Israel was God's vineyard, but she was not producing fruit, and her vine dressers, who we'd identify as the religious leaders, were withholding the obedience that was rightfully owed to God. When Jesus came to Israel, he was not recognized by the vine dressers. John 1:11, I'll read it to you. It says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Even though rejected by the Jews, Jesus would be received by others. Verse 12 in John 1 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Believers of all ages are like the Shulamite as they fall in love with Jesus. Just like Solomon, Jesus had to leave the vineyard and return to his palace. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. But he promised to return. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Just so, Solomon returned for the Shulamite, taking her back to the palace under guard because of fear in the night. As we read in verse 8 of chapter 3, when Jesus returns for his church, he's going to take her back to heaven, to the place he has prepared for her, prior to the fearful night that is coming upon the world. The Bible calls this terrible dark time the tribulation or the great tribulation. We don't believe we'll go through any portion of it because we'll be caught away by Jesus in the rapture. Jacob was talking Sunday night a little bit at our doctrinal portion of the class on the different views of whether we're going to go on the rapture or not, partial rapture, post-tribulation, all of that. There's some that say there's a pre-wrath rapture because the first 3.5 years of the tribulation really aren't filled with wrath. They're just kind of a setup for what happens. And there, technically the great tribulation is the last 3.5 years of the whole 7-year period. But we don't believe that we'll be in any portion of that. And little clue there in Song of Solomon chapter 3 that they're going to take her away because of fear of the night. Now, once in the palace, the Shulamite was changed into Solomon's queen. At the rapture, you will be changed, transformed into a glorious heavenly body. 1 Corinthians 15:51-2. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so that's depicted in this story by her transfer, her physical transformation from a girl working out in the fields to the beautiful queen of Solomon. Solomon and the Shulamite returned to Baal-Hamon. He was revealed in all his kingly glory. She was not even recognized for her glory. The Bible says that at the conclusion of the 7-year great tribulation, Jesus will return in all his glory, and that you will return with him as his bride. From then on, you will enjoy the love of Jesus in his kingdom of heaven on earth, and then on into eternity. Then as the Song of Solomon ends, you read in its final verse, this is chapter 8, verse 14, make haste, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. As the Bible ends in the revelation of Jesus Christ, you read, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And so, we'll talk more about something that a lot of you know about already, but that is the wedding customs, the Jewish wedding customs, and the betrothal and the going away and coming back. But this is a very interesting one to me because, Jesus comes. Solomon comes, he's in disguise, his vineyard is not being treated correctly, he leaves, he comes back as the king, he takes his bride away, once you know what's happening in the New Testament with the rapture and with Jesus coming to the Jews, it all kind of falls into place. And so, he comes offering Israel the kingdom, the vine dressers reject him. in his case, they kill him. He raises from the dead. He goes to heaven. But all those who will receive him become his bride. He's coming back for his bride. He'll take us out. Then the darkness will come. He'll deal with that. And then we come back with him, ruling and reigning in our glorious bodies. And so, interesting rapture prequel set in the setting of a romance, of a marriage and a romance. And one of the things, people argue, they say, well, Christians, and believers have gone through tribulation all the time. And even Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But the Great Tribulation isn't just tribulation. I mean, it's a special time that is to come upon the whole world. And it's most commonly in the Old Testament referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time for Israel. Most of the time, I've told you this before, but it bears repeating, when people get confused about prophecy, of course, they don't think they're confused. I mean, they think they have a handle on it, but their confusion is that they mix up Israel and the church. They don't make a distinction between God's dealings with the nation of Israel as a nation, as an ethnic people, and with his dealings with the church. And so if you keep the church distinct, then all of these things make sense. You see what's happening. We're in the church age, which is a unique period of time when God says, okay, I'm not dealing with Israel directly. I'm dealing indirectly. I'm going to bring them back to the land. I'm going to get all that set up. But really, I'm just reaching out to everyone who will be saved. But I have to come back and get those people, get them out of here so that I can deal with Israel again. That's essentially what you see modeled for you in the Song of Solomon. A very, very interesting book. Not very often taught, of course, because it's primarily about the romance of their marriage. It's really a good marriage study. It's not always appropriate for a Sunday morning because of some of the graphic language. A lot of people just teach it allegorically, but even then they miss some of this rapture stuff. You know, they just see it as God's love for you. But good rapture prequel for us this morning, and to concentrate on the rapture as not just a technical thing that the Lord is going to do, but the fact that he loves you as a bride, as a bridegroom loves his bride, and he's coming for you to deliver you before that great and terrible time of trouble comes on the earth. Amen? Amen. Amen.